I'm going to ask you to sit this morning. I'm thinking what I'm doing here. This is right. I'm not going to tell you to stand up again in a minute. The passage we're reading this morning is very long, but I did not feel that I could break it up. It really fits together, and so I want you to just sit, follow along in your Bibles or on the overhead. And part of it is going to be responsive, because this is a passage where God, through Moses, is telling his people to respond with the word amen. So I'm going to be asking you, when we get to that point where the people are responding with amen, for you to respond with amen. But before I ask you to do that, I just want to make sure you understand what you're doing when you say amen. Amen is kind of a verbal exclamation point saying, yes, let it be so. So as you're reading these blessings and curses and you're saying amen, if you're saying amen, you're saying, yes, let it be so. Okay, so think about it as we're reading. Beginning in chapter 27 and reading two chapters here from Deuteronomy. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of the law, this law, very plainly. And then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand at Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand at Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and set itself in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. I didn't hear that one quite as loud. Let's try that again. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say,
amen.
And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you to be defeated by before you. They'll come out against you one way and flee before you in seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on your barns and in all you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of the ground, within the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The land will open to you as good treasury, the heavens, to give you the rain in your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve him. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The land will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of the deeds. Your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until it has consumed you off the land that you're entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From the heaven, dust shall come down until you are just on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey will be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sight your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among the peoples where the Lord will lead you. You shall carry much seed into the field, and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You'll plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they'll not be yours. They'll go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher among you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are consumed, until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and in thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. He'll put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you don't understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. If you eat it shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave your grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down through all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is most tender and refined among you will begrudge the food to his brother, to his wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns, the most tender and refined woman among you, who will not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she's so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, and to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she'll eat them secretly. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you're not careful to do all the words of the law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, sicknesses grievous and lasting, and he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of the heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord took delight in doing you good. As the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you were entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart, and failing eyes, and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread, and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening, and at evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel, and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. This is the living and enduring word of God. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard and a harsh passage, a difficult one. It's easy to understand in many ways why people would read a passage like this and say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the God of the New Testament who is forgiving and gracious. But we acknowledge again that in this statement of pending judgments, your grace and your love can be seen. We pray that you would help us to see that. That in studying this passage, we might see you. And in seeing you, understand what it is to fear you aright, and that we might know your love and that we might walk in the light of your presence in obedience to your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let me say I'm not going to try to exposit this whole passage. We would be here a long time, but it is interesting, isn't it? I mean, as you heard that, you see why I had to read the whole passage. It's a whole passage. It's a whole statement. I mean, this was something that Moses said to the people, and they did stand for the reading of it. I had mercy on you because we're not used to such long passages. But we're going to look at this with a broad stroke, particularly as it relates to the gospel and the Lord's Supper that we're celebrating this morning. We're going to look at four things: the curse we deserve, the blessings we receive, the reason we do, and some ramifications for life. So first of all, let's look at the curse we deserve. We started out by expressing to you when you were saying amen that you were making a statement of affirmation saying, yes, let it be so. It's a statement following someone else's statement where you are affirming that it is right and just for that to happen. The curses in verses 19 to 26 were not predictions of what would happen if they disobeyed. That came later. But rather, it was a calling upon the Lord to send these curses on them if they turned away from him. The amen was an affirmation that these curses were just, that they were deserved by any and all who were guilty. It was an acceptance of the terms of the covenant, so to speak. We talked before about two types of covenants. There's a covenant between equals, such as we have in a marriage covenant. Husband and a wife are two equals covenanting with each other to love, honor, and obey each other. But this is a suzerainty covenant. It's a covenant between the Lord and his people, between the great king and those who he serves. The king covenants to what? To make laws, to protect, to watch over, to rule the people justly, wisely. The people promise covenant to obey the king, to submit to the king, to honor the king. So these are the terms of the covenant, and God is asking these people again to affirm that. In Joshua, we see this take place. In Joshua 24, God challenged them in a similar way to the way I tried to challenge you when I asked you to say the amen. In Joshua 24, verses 19 to 24, Joshua said this to the people: you are not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, No. But we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, your witness is against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Now, I hope you recognize yourself in these verses. We say the same thing. We say, if you're here today and you have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have said to him, I am going to obey you. And God says, reminds us here that we're not able to do that because he's a holy God and he's a jealous God in a way that we really understand about as well as we understand what it means to fear him. And we know from the New Testament that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. One commentator pointed out that Deuteronomy 28 comes the closest to revealing the true depths of divine, eternal blessings and curses. The blessings that God's children will receive in heaven weighed against the curses that mankind will receive in hell under eternal damnation are indescribable. And we need to understand again the contrast between the wage and the gift. The wage, as we talked about on Christmas Eve, is something that we have a right to, which we deserve, which we have worked for, which we have earned. The gift is something which comes paid by somebody else, and we receive it with gratefulness. The wage, which we all earn because we all deserve it, is death. the gift, which is eternal life, was paid in full, not by anything we can do or did do, but by Jesus Christ. It is a gift given as an expression of God's love. And so, the Bible tells us that He has given us passages like this that we might understand what it is to fear God. A right fear of God is a hard thing for us to really wrap our arms around, because the New Testament talks about how perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with judgment. So what does it mean to fear God? How can we both fear God and not fear God? In verses 58 and 59 of chapter 28, we read, "If you're not careful to do all the words this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting." The New Living translates it this way: "If you refuse to obey all the words of instruction that are written in this book, and if you do not fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God." As we read in chapter 29, the question often arises, how could a loving and merciful God do inflict such horrible things on His own people? However, as we read in chapter 28 and again in Joshua, the people were calling these curses down upon themselves. As one commentator said, "The wrath of God, which is expressed throughout this chapter, is not an uncontrollable wrath or a hot temper. The wrath of God is a holy response to sin. It's part of God's perfect character, an attribute which is not denied, but is also expressed in the New Testament. Just as we can be confident that God's attribute of love is perfect and describes who He is, so also we know that His attribute of justice is perfect and it is who He is. Just as we can know that the attribute of mercy and grace is who God is, so also we can know that God's attribute of wrath on sin and jealousy is who He is. They blend together perfectly, and to understand them is to begin to understand what it is to have a holy fear of God." Rebecca Manley Pippert, who wrote the book Out of the Salt Shaker, said this about herself: "I have had to face up to what I'm sure has been clear to everyone else all along. I am deeply flawed. Mind you, I always knew theoretically that to be human was to be flawed, as in, hey, nobody's perfect. But as the years have gone by, I have had to face up to more dramatic, specific, and undeniable evidence that I was my own worst case." You see, the fear of God is that understanding that Rebecca Manley Pippert, that's easy for me to say, was growing to understand. That we are, as we grow older and we understand God's standard, you may remember the diagram I showed you of the diverging lines, and how as we grow in our faith, our understanding of God's standards grows far faster than our ability to live up to them. So as we grow in our understanding and in our holiness, the gap between what we know should be and where we are grows. And if the cross doesn't grow to fill that gap, we do two things. We lower God's standard to a point that we can attain, so we can compare ourselves favorably to others, so that we can feel good about ourselves, and then we pretend we're better than we are. But no, the cross has to grow. The amazingness of grace that saves a wretch like me has to grow as we grow in our understanding. There's two parts to a holy fear of God, as I would see it. The first is an acknowledgement that God alone is God, and as such has every right to judge each of us. He is not accountable to us, but each of us will be accountable to Him. It's not unlike the fear we might have before in standing before a human judge who is judging our case. There's a realization of His power to inflict punishment on us, deserved or otherwise. And secondly, the thing that really sets apart the fear of God from the fear of a tyrant is the fear that we might be cut off from Him. You see, when we think of heaven and hell, as we've talked about before, heaven is not just about paradise. Heaven is not just about no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, although it is those things. It is much more about the worship of God, seeing Him face to face. Heaven is all about God being in His presence and worshiping Him without any hindrance. Many of us struggle, and I have certainly struggled with the idea of heaven being an eternal worship service. And I think of the worship services that I've been to and how relieved I am at times that they're finally over. I'll never forget one time going to an African-American worship service in Philadelphia, and after 2 hours, they were still going strong, and I had to get out of there. It was just too much for me. And I'm going to worship God. But you see, heaven is not going to be like that. There will be no boredom. There will be no distractions. It will be the greatest thing that we can conceive of. So the holy fear of God is at two parts. One is the acknowledgement that He is the judge of all and that He does not have to give us an account, but we will give Him an account. And on the other hand, it's a fear and a sense of realization that our sin deserves to be cut off from Him, that His holiness would consume us in our sin. And so there's that holy fear that acknowledges again, my only hope is in the gospel. My only hope is in what Jesus Christ has done for me. It's interesting, you have to note here that God was preparing this infant nation to enter a pagan land which would be much different from the isolation they had in Egypt. They were going to be interacting with the people as neighbors, where in Egypt they were set apart in Goshen because the Egyptians wanted nothing to do with God's people. God had sent them down there to be in an incubator, so to speak, to set them apart as a people before He brought them out of Egypt. The blessings and the curses, which were God's rewards and judgments, to teach His children that obedience always works better than disobedience. So what are the blessings that we receive? Well, first thing we need to understand that we're talking is in this passage, we need to make a distinction between temporal and eternal blessings. There is a sense in which we do earn temporal blessings. When you work hard at your job and you do a good job, you earn a raise. When you are starting your own business, if you slack off and you don't do your own work, it's not going to survive. We all have known people who have, through their own efforts or lack thereof, have been blessed or not blessed. There is a cause and effect in life which results in temporal blessings or curses. And doing things God's way always works better than not doing things God's way. There is a cause and effect in a temporal sense. However, there is not, and we're talking about eternal blessings. Because for eternal blessings, we would need to be perfect. In fact, our very attempt to earn eternal blessings is all about us, and therefore counterproductive. We could not, no one can earn right standing before God because it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His glory, the glory of His grace, the glory of His justice, the glory of His holiness, the glory of His attributes. Secondly, it's important to understand the distinction between what we call common grace and special or saving grace. Common grace, which God bestows to all men, versus special or saving grace, which is bestowed only to the elect. Now, first of all, it's also helpful to understand the difference between grace and mercy. Many of you are familiar with the definition of grace being unmerited favor. Mercy is being spared punishment that we deserve. Grace is receiving blessings or favor that we do not deserve. See the difference? The one is the canceling of the debt. The other is the filling of the bank account. So Matthew 5:45, we read that God makes His sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's common grace. It's common grace that God does just not wipe us out and just say, okay, I'm done with these sinful, rebellious, hateful, hurtful humans, I'm just going to wipe them out. It's common grace that gives room for people to respond, to repent, to believe. Perhaps one of the most common and at the same time most grievous sins is a sin of ungratefulness. For the abundance of blessings that we receive day in and day out, which are part of this common grace, talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. Just how many little things that we take for granted, the ability to taste, which somebody who's been through chemo loses, as I understand it. The ability to hear music, the ability to see, to feel, to touch, to have relationships. So many things that are just common grace to people that are blessings from God. Warren Wiersbe pointed out they welcomed the blessings and they enjoyed them, but they would not honor the Lord who gave them the blessings. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 20, we read pictured there what Paul then writes in Romans 1:20, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. See, idolatry, as you see if you read your reflection of bulletin today by Warren Wiersbe, says, idolatry begins with a proud and selfish heart that loves the gifts more than it loves the giver and ends up by losing both the giver and the gifts. The sense of entitlement. We forget, if you are employed, do you realize that's a gift from God? It's a gift because of your ability to do what you're employed to do, as well as a gift that you have a job, because some people do not. To realize that even that which we might feel in one sense we have earned or deserved is still a gift of God's grace. Breath, taste, balance, touch, music, sight, family, how much we receive by common grace. And we're all too often quick to feel angered or let down by God when tragedy strikes, but often fail to appreciate God's gracious hand when we're blessed. We have, if you've embraced Jesus Christ, enjoyed that special saving grace, which enables us again to understand that we are His children, that we have been adopted, that as we who are sinful parents know how to give good things to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or good things to those who love Him? And so, thirdly, we look at the reason we do then receive these God's blessings. Receiving the special as well as the common grace. As one commentator said, not only does the law expose Israel's sinfulness and show that it stands under God's curse, but God Himself provides a way out of that curse through the sacrifice of a burnt offering. The burnt offering sacrifice was an acknowledgement of the sin and of the means God provided for that sin to be atoned for. You see, in order for us to appreciate the blessings, we need to appreciate the miracle that those blessings should be given to us. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes this, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and to do them. Referring again to our text today in Deuteronomy 27. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, those curses that we read about just now were taken upon Jesus Himself. They were the curses that we did earn. They were the curses that we do deserve. And they were the curses that He willingly, intentionally received upon His own person on the cross. So that we then could receive the blessings that He has earned by His perfect obedience. You see, my friends, that's the gospel. We're all familiar with Jack Miller's two parts of the gospel. We're cheer up, we're far worse than we even begin to understand. And the reason that's to cheer up is because the more we understand how we do not deserve His goodness and His blessings, the more grateful and the more amazing are the blessings that He does give us. As we come to this table, we're reminded again and again that we are celebrating great suffering. Why is Good Friday good? An innocent man was unjustly tried and condemned, was horribly beaten and killed, and we call it good. Why? It's good because it was the taking of our curse upon Himself that we might know the blessings that he promised. So what are some quick ramifications of life here? Well, one ramification in life here is when tough times do come, and they do, and they will, we can remember, as Hebrews 12 reminds us, that God disciplines those whom he loves. Over and again in our passage today, God was saying, these are so because you're my people. It's because you are mine that these difficult times are coming. It's because I love you too much to let you go that way. As we said before, what do you call a child who is never disciplined? A spoiled brat. A parent who never disciplines his child doesn't love the children. They love themselves and just wants to avoid the conflict. Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Luke 12:48. Someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone who has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone is entrusted with much, even more will be required. My friends, grace is not an excuse for passive disobedience. The fact that we are saved by grace does not lessen any motivation we might have to make every effort to obey, to honor God, but rather it should motivate us to want to give every effort. He has given us the ability to say no to sin. He has given us the freedom from sin, from the consequence, but also from the power of sin. The second thing there is, in terms of difficult times, in Job 42, Job responds after God challenged him with his words. He said, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had endured things that we hope we'll never have to come close to enduring, and he increasingly became self-righteous and began to complain that although he couldn't stop God because God was more powerful, God was wrong. And finally, when God showed himself, this was his response. When tough times do come, as we understand who God is, we acknowledge again that it is not something we don't deserve, nor is it something which is his rejection of us, but rather it is his discipline, it is love for us. It is not something he has to give us an account for. In John 9, verses 1 to 3, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Which is a silly question when you think about it. Did this man sin that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, we have a natural tendency, especially in light of the passage we read this morning, to see temporal suffering as a consequence of our sin. And certainly there are times where it is. Sometimes misuse of drugs can result in blindness. There are times where sin does result in painful consequences. But as Jesus was pointing out here, there are many reasons why God allows difficult times in our lives. God allows them, first and foremost, what? That he would be glorified in them. Secondly, he does it as a father to make us like Christ. I was telling the kids today, a prayer that I often pray, but it's a hard prayer to pray and really mean, is, God, whatever it takes, no matter what the cost, I want you to work your son in me. Are you willing to pray that? Are you willing to say, God, I don't care what it costs. I know it's going to hurt. I know I'm going to fight it, but don't give up on me. Do whatever it takes. When God does bless us then, in Job 42, verses 12 and following, we read how the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And then it says, almost like in parentheses, he also had 7 sons and daughters. And some might say, how can these 10 replace all the others that were tragically killed? And the answer, they can't. However, like so much of life, blessings are enjoyed or lost by what we choose to focus on. Job had learned to have no expectations, no sense of entitlement from God. So everything that God gave him was reason to be thankful. He had come to acknowledge that God owed him nothing, even though he had lost so much. It was not that God was unjust. It's not that God was wrong. My friends, God delights to give good things to his children. However, he wants us to see his love in those blessings, not our worthiness to receive them. Not all that long ago, Cheryl expressed to me how she was struggling with a fear for the future because she feels so unworthy for God to bless us. She feels like we have failed in so many ways to live up to the standards that he calls us to. How can he? And what do we say to that? We say it's not about us deserving God's blessing. It's about us seeing his goodness. It's about us seeing his grace. It's about, in the light of our unworthiness, seeing how good he is, what amazing his grace is. In fact, it's all the more honoring to him when we receive the blessings he bestows while understanding and acknowledging our desperate need for his grace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to remember that those blessings you shower upon us are of your grace and the price that you paid so that we would not have to endure your justice. Are we willing? Make us willing to ask you to do whatever it takes. Father, may we indeed give thanks in all things. May we grow more and more like Jesus. By your grace, for your glory, and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your hymnals, number 521, and let's remain seated as we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness."